Psalm 111, please, this evening. If you found your place, I want to speak to you about a particular word again this evening. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we will read these 10 verses out loud all together this evening. Psalm 111, there are 10 verses here. We'll read them together, pray, and then have a nice short Wednesday night sermon. Amen. Okay, let's read together. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The work of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Once again, I'd like to bring your attention to a particular word. And we talked about a few weeks ago the word must, right? I must. And last week we talked about Thanksgiving, kind of what that meant. And as I was just reading, just again another word kind of popped out to me, and you know, it's good to understand. Brother Frank and I were just having this conversation. We may not like English very much. But if we do take the time to understand it, the Word of God becomes more relevant to us in our lives. I remember, I think I told you this perhaps before, I remember that when I actually began to be a principal and teach classes and be responsible for the education of someone else, that English became very real to me. I found myself 3 or 4 years into being a principal where I did not have a 7th and 8th grade English teacher. So when you're the principal of a small Christian school, guess who gets to be the 7th and 8th grade English teacher? The principal. Yeah, that's right. And so I got to teach. I had to teach 7th and 8th grade English. But can I tell you something? It wasn't all terrible. Mostly terrible, but not all terrible. As I put into practice the things that I was teaching these 7th and 8th graders about modifiers and how all the 8 parts of speech work together and going through sentence diagramming, I found that my Bible reading became more vivid. It did. And I began to think to myself, now remember, at this time I'm probably mid-30s, early-30s, something like that. And I've been through high school, right? Elementary school, high school, college, 2 college degrees, a stint in the military, all these things. And I'm going through and I'm reading scripture and saying, oh, that's what God's trying to say to me. Just because I understood the structure of the sentence. You understand? So I forgot where I was going with all that. That's funny. All right. Oh, words. That's where I was going with that. Sometimes I lose track of rabbits. They move fast, you know. You got to kind of keep up with them as you're chasing them. So that's why, as I read through here and these little words pop out to me, I hope that they pop out to you. I hope that
that you understand that as we grow in the Christian life, we need to pay attention to what God says. And these things that he says, these words were chosen for a purpose. Yeah, I've explained to you before that God could have chosen different words to get the same idea across, but he didn't. So we must ask ourselves, why? Why did he use this word? Why did he choose this word to describe this thought or this idea or this principle? Because it's important, and guess what? It's the very word he wanted to use. And the one he wanted to use to express what he wanted to express. So as we think about that, just look at verse 7. It says here that the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. And that's the word I want to focus on just for a little bit this evening, is that word sure. Our God is a sure God. He is. I've told you before that I believe that God and his word are inseparable. Can't have one without the other. Okay? Now, look at this. It says that all his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. That's talking about God. It's talking about his word, his commands, his very nature. We just went through a study on that several Wednesday nights about the attributes and character of God. So we see here that God is sure. His commands are sure. As David goes through this psalm, do you notice some things that are, if you will, foundational or sure about God? As he begins, he says that the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. When you hear the word covenant, what do you think of? Sure. Right? Steadfast, unchanging. God made a covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment, and all his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Now, as you think about that psalm, Psalm 111, I want you to listen to these definitions that Webster's Dictionary gives for the word sure. Certain, unfailing, infallible, safe, firm, permanent, steady, not liable to failure, loss, or change. Is our God a sure God? Is his word sure? Yes, it is. And so I just want to give us a bit of an encouragement, and I thought on that fact tonight, that as the world kind of gets tossed about, as the storms of life are raging, as political and governmental situations and circumstances are in upheaval and unsure, I can sit back in that office, I can sit at home, I can drive around and about with the confidence and with the certainty that I serve a sure God. You say, why are you so happy-go-lucky and carefree? Because I have a sure God. What happens if your finances fail? God is faithful. God is sure. What happens if all of your children die? You say, Pastor, that's really morbid. Happened to Job. I already told you about that. I can't read that book of the Bible without sitting down and thinking that could be me. Most people can't say that because they only have one or two or three or four kids. But honestly, right? What was Job's attitude? Lord giveth, Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Do you think Job knew he had a sure God? Oh yeah. No, he didn't. And listen, it's not something that I'm careless. It's just I'm not trusting here. I'm trusting there. And that's a much more sure trust than anything here. And that's what this ought to create for us, the people of God. David says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. So as we kind of think of, and as I've kind of set this idea in the stage here for this idea of a sure God, let's look at a few things about God and about His Word and about this circumstance that we can be sure of. If you'd like to, you can take your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 13 and read on for a little while down through verse 25 in Romans chapter 4. It says in verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Do you notice in there the testimony that Paul writes about Abraham? Was Abraham sure that God would fulfill his promises to him? Yeah. Now we've talked about God's promises before, but can I tell you something? They are the most sure thing that you can hold. The promises of God. It's better than gold, folks. It's better than any kind of bond or investment that's a sure thing. Is the promises of God. Fulfilled 100% of the time. You say, but they're not always fulfilled in my time. That doesn't matter. I often used to tell my kids, they would say, well, you said you would do this, and you said you would do that, and you haven't done it. I said, you're right. And then I asked them this next following question. Did I say when I would do such and such? They said, no. And? That doesn't mean I'm not going to. It just means that I haven't done it yet. Now, if I do qualify it by saying, okay, by this time I'm going to do this, and I don't, that's a broken promise. But if I say, hey, I'm going to do this, and I don't give a time, then is it an unfulfilled promise if I don't do it in your time frame? No. No, it's not. You understand that God has His own time for each thing that He has promised. And guess what? We're getting into the Christmas season. I don't even want to think about it till like tomorrow, you know, December 1st. I want November to be November. That's why we haven't changed the decorations in here yet. My wife asked me, she said, when do you want to change the decorations? I said, December. Let's enjoy fall and Thanksgiving for a little while longer. Okay? I still have turkey to eat. Amen? So, I got it. There went that rabbit again. Come on now. What was I going to do? I forgot. When God fulfills His promises. So He said, in the fullness of time, Jesus came forth. How long had people been waiting for the Messiah to come? A long time. Does that mean that God wasn't fulfilling His promises? No. No, He was. It was in His time. But can I tell you folks, we must, like Abraham, have the unshakable faith that God's promises are sure. 100%. They will happen according to His perfection and His timeline. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the Bible tells us, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant." Not one word failed. In 2 Peter, the Bible tells us, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Are God's promises important to the believer today? Yes, they are. They're given unto us. They are great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Hey, you want to be close to God? Be sure in His promises. His promises are faith. What has God promised? Eternal life? The Holy Spirit of God? He's promised abundance, joy, fruitfulness, right? All according to what? His promises. And what do a lot of His promises have? Conditions. If. Folks, if we'll live a holy life, what will God do for us? Bless us. If we don't, a little chastening perhaps. But you understand that God is going to be sure in what He has said He's going to do, and we must believe. We must trust Him at His word. Because not one word of God's promises has ever failed. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and says, "But as God is true, Our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not yet as yet unto Corinth, not for what we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. The promises of God. One more verse in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, we need to take the promises of God seriously. They are sure promises. Secondly, I'd like to point out that in God and in His Word, not only do we find the sure promises of God, but we find a sure foundation in God. In Isaiah 28, the Bible tells us, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. What is Jesus Christ? He is that cornerstone. He is that foundation. That was a prophetic verse there in Isaiah about Jesus Christ. In John 16, Jesus is speaking and says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I shall not say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe, that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ is the sure foundation of our life. He is. You know, I don't know how lost people make it from day to day. I don't. What do they have to hold on to? Oh, that's unusual. I've actually got some of this stuff in here. How fleeting of a foundation is this? I mean, how many of you can give a testimony or a hearty amen that this stuff goes faster than it should? Come on now. Right? Oh, but I'm a millionaire. I guess today that's nothing, is it? I don't know. I wouldn't mind having $1 million, I guess. But that's no foundation. Job security, is that a good foundation? And God forbid anybody trust in our government. I think you need to be certified insane if that's the case. What do they have? They've got nothing. They've got no hope, no Savior, no God, no word of God to follow after, to hold on to, or to shore up their life. They've got nothing. In Hebrews 6, the Bible tells us, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying thee I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for the refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who's our anchor, folks? Who's our foundation? Who's the one that we can lean on in this difficult time? I mean, that's why it seems like the disciples, Jesus was talking to them, hey, now you guys are going to believe after all we've gone through? They're in a boat, sinking. Professional fishermen, people that knew about boats and storms, they're losing their minds. And Jesus is sleeping. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Guys, really? Do you really need to ask that question? He's your foundation. He gets up, I don't know, I guess we could read into it, right? Stretches a little bit. No, I don't know. Then he just says, you know, peace, be still. Guys, what do you expect? You've been with him. You know who he is. Sometimes we as Christians, we freak out. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Folks, he's our sure foundation. Yes, he cares. His promises are sure. He himself is sure. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Over in 2 Timothy, Paul writes again and says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Folks, the foundation of God standeth sure. What's the seal? The Holy Spirit of God. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. God has given us his seal. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Guess what? Nothing you or I do, or nothing that you and I experience, nothing that ever comes in or around or about our lives can take that seal off. Nothing. That's called eternal security. Does not give us a license to sin. It ought to draw us closer to our God, who is the sure foundation for us. Now, you're 5 minutes late. You were listening way too slow. One more, because I have to end on a super positive note, okay? I mean, promises are great, right? Foundations, fantastic. I mean, beautiful. But this one I think you'll like. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So not only do we have the sure promises of God and the sure foundation of God, but we also have the sure promises. Excuse me, I already said that. The sure rewards of God. God is a rewarder. Now, he rewards the righteous with the positive things. He also, if you will, rewards the unrighteous with their just rewards. Guess who gets to decide which one we get? We do. You see, because God is sure. The rewards are going to come. The good for the good, the evil for the evil. That's how God works. He doesn't mix them. He doesn't change them. He's unchangeable. He is set. He is sure in who he is and how he is going to accommodate. Now, in Psalm 19, it says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold," speaking of the word of God. "Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." In Proverbs 11, it says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight." Now, for sake of time, if you'd like to, you can go through and read a few things out of Matthew 6 and Matthew 16, where Jesus is talking about the rewards that God bestows. Paul further eloquently expresses what these rewards are going to be like. In verse, you can read through 7 through 9, and I already mentioned 10 and 11. But in verses 12 through 15 of 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because that it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." There's a sure reward. If you'd like to end with me tonight, I thought this was a great culmination in Revelation 22. I don't think we read this last chapter of the book of Revelation enough. It's kind of amazing. Look at verse 6. "He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets
sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, time out. I love that. That puts all these people in a tailspin. How long has it been since Revelation was written? Have all these things been accomplished yet? No, but it says shortly. Okay, that's another study for another day. Behold, I come quickly. Again, we could pause there, couldn't we? Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Did you notice back there in the middle of this that he said that he is coming with his reward with him? You understand, folks, that we serve a sure God. Sure in his promises. Sure in the foundation. And sure in the rewards. It's just something we ought to think about, maybe a little more often than we do. Something we ought to hold on to, maybe a little more tightly than we have. This thing of our God being a sure God.